Well, if you would this morning, would you grab hold of a Bible and would you open your Bible up to the book of Judges? Our sermon text this morning is Judges chapter 17 and Judges chapter 18. This is our second to last sermon in the book of Judges. So if you found that in your Bible, give your attention to the word of God, for this is God's very word to you this day. Judges chapter 17, verse 1. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Now therefore I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image, and it was the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said to him, "Stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living." And the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as priest." In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. And so the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, and they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing here in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." And the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah, and Eshtaol, their brothers, said to them, "What do you report?" They said, "Arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." So 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place is called Mahane Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim, and they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the 5 men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you not know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now therefore consider what you will do." And they turned aside from there and came to the house of the young Levite at home, at the home of Micah, and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the 5 men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man, or to be priest to a tribe and clan in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, Who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you that you come with such a company?" And he said, "You take my gods that I have made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me, 'What is the matter with you?'" And the people of Dan said to him, "Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the people of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. Then they built the city and lived in it, and they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made, as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Oh, Father, we do ask this morning that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. Usually a conclusion, that's what we're in this morning, ties up loose ends. Usually a conclusion takes the main argument and presses it home with force upon the listener or the reader. That's what a conclusion usually does. But the conclusion of the book of Judges is a bit different, and that shouldn't surprise us. We have spent months in the book of Judges, and the book of Judges is a different sort of book, and the conclusion is a different sort of conclusion. And it's different in a few different ways. It is different in length. This conclusion is a very long conclusion. It stretches out over 5 chapters, from chapter 17 all the way to chapter 21. In fact, it is so long that it consists of 2 parts, and we're just taking part 1 of the conclusion today, and we'll take the second part next week. Even more, this conclusion takes us off the beaten path. In this conclusion, we do not find any judges or any great feats of strength or bravery or courage. Instead, we find a host of normal people. In fact, we find a bunch of people who don't even get names in the story. That's how unimportant they are. And not only do we meet all of these normal, ordinary people, but we're taken off the beaten path. We don't find ourselves in important cities. Instead, we find ourselves in the hill country of Ephraim, in the middle of nowhere, in the remote parts of Israel. And this might be the most startling difference. This conclusion plunges us down into the darkness, and it keeps us there. We've been plunged down in the darkness before in the book of Judges, but there is always some ray of light shining in upon us. But in the conclusion, there is no ray of light. We get plunged down, and that's where the book ends. And so this conclusion is unusual. But let me also say this. This conclusion is powerful. For what this conclusion does is it touches upon the deepest matters of the heart. And I trust as we work through this 2-part conclusion, you will sense that the Lord is reaching into your heart and dealing with you in the deepest part of your personality. And so let me set up chapter 17 and 18 with this. There is within each one of us a desire to succeed. Or to put it another way, there is within each one of us this desire to win or to prosper. And this applies to all areas of life. For example, if you start a new course of study, you want to finish that course of study. And I would guess that most of us, when we begin that course of study, want to do well in that course of study. Or think about it, when you take a new job, you want to do well in that job. You think about the paycheck, of course, and vacation time, but you're also thinking about success. You're thinking about your boss. How might I please him? You're thinking about your coworkers. How might I do well in their eyes? Or perhaps if you take up a new sport, you're met right away with a matter of success. How am I going to make this team? How am I going to get playing time? How am I going to earn any sort of distinctions in the league? I want to succeed. Now, there are variables to this. People define success differently. Some people are quite happy with earning a B and they're ecstatic. Some people are forlorn if they don't get anything but an A. And so there's variables to this. Some have higher levels of ambition, some lower. Some are willing to take greater risks. Some are not prone to take risks. But the point remains the same. Within the human heart, there is this desire to do well. We want to do well. And this desire is in chapter 17 and chapter 18. These different characters we meet, they are all seeking success. Some of these characters are searching for a land to call their own, like the tribe of Dan. We need a place. So some of the characters, like the Levite, Jonathan, he just wants a place to live and a solid living and a reputation to grow. Or we meet the man Micah, and he's looking for some sort of significance, religious significance with the Lord. What is so powerful about these two chapters is they alert us to a deeper current within the hearts of all of these different men. On the surface, they're all seeking different things, but when we read this text, it allows us to burrow down in the hearts of these men, and we find this current. They all want to succeed before the Lord. They want his blessing. They want to win in the eyes of God. And let me turn this towards you, because I believe this desire runs in all of our hearts, in your heart. You are wired to care about your success before the Lord. And let me ask this, are you aware of it? It's in your heart. There is a current there. Are you aware of it? Or let me ask it like this, don't you want to please God? As you think about it, you think about the living God. Don't you want to look into the heavens and see his face smiling upon you in your way of life and knowing that he approves of you and your ways? Don't you want to succeed before this eternal God? I think that's what these two chapters are all about. And so what I want to do first is I just want to walk through this story and trace the current of these men's hearts for you. And then after we do that, I want to turn and try to apply this story to ourselves with a couple of questions. So let's open up our Bibles and let's work on this story. And so the story begins with a man by the name of Micah, and that name is important. Micah's name means something like this, who is like Yahweh? I mean, his name is a name of praise. His parents looked at him and they were praising Yahweh when they saw their child, their son. Who is like Yahweh? But as we read the story, we realize that Micah is not living up to his name. We find that Micah is in this bind, and he's in this bind because he stole a staggering amount of money from his mother, 1,100 pieces of silver. And he could have gotten away with this theft, except for this one reason. Micah's mom spoke a curse out loud, and he heard it. Maybe she said something like this, may the Lord bring this thief low. Or maybe she said something more aggressive, may the Lord utterly destroy the man who has taken my silver. Well, whatever she said, it worked. The words grabbed hold of Micah's heart and would not let go of him. I mean, he did not want Yahweh himself after him. And so Micah is afraid, and so he fesses up. He says, verse 2, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke in my ears, behold, the silver is with me and I took it. So right here, it seems that the story is over. We have a happy resolution. Silver was stolen. It's returned. We have a thief. He confesses his sin. Mom, she's got her money back. Everything seems good. But in the story, there is this one stubborn matter, and that is the curse. Everyone recognizes it, even Micah's mother. And so she tries to reverse the curse. She says, in going on in verse 2, "Blessed be my son by Yahweh." Going even further to reverse the curse, she dedicates the stolen silver to the Lord's use. She wants the silver to be used for the Lord's worship, so she orders for her son a carved image and a metal image. And the result of this comes into clear focus. Micah is going to take what was stolen and now is returned. He's going to take it and he's going to make a house of God for the worship of God. And so can you see the thought process at work here? I mean, just try to get in Micah's head for a moment. He's probably thinking something like this. Well, how can the Lord curse me when I have devoted myself to his cause and his worship? I have made a significant investment now. I've taken this sum of silver, and it's dedicated to the Lord, and it's going to be used for his purpose alone. God's going to bless me, won't he? And so the story moves on. And as the story moves on, we find that there are still doubts in Micah's soul, and they're revealed when a wanderer shows up at his door seeking some hospitality. And so Micah and this wanderer have a back and forth conversation, and Micah learns some important information about this wanderer. He learns about where he's from and what he can do and who he is. And it just dawns on Micah, standing before him is a bona fide Levite. To put it crassly, this is this massive upgrade for Micah's house of God. Up to this point, Micah has had just one of his own sons serving as a priest, but now he can get a real priest. And note this, look at chapter 18, verse 30, not just any sort of priest, but a priest with biblical bloodlines. This wandering man from Judah is the very grandson of Moses himself. Micah, it's amazing, has biblical royalty showing up at his front door. And so what does Micah do? He throws himself at the Levite. He offers him a living. "I will supply your shelter and your food. Here's a change of clothes. I will give you priestly garments to wear." He sweetens the deal. "Here is silver, 10 pieces a year for your living." Even better, Micah says, "You shall have a place in my home. I shall treat you as one of my very sons." And so the Levite agrees to Micah's terms. The deal is struck. And again, we get a glimpse into Micah's heart. The Bible pries open Micah's heart. Chapter 17, verse 13. Can you just imagine Micah saying this with a huge exhale? Now finally I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. I mean, Micah can finally relax now. His doubts are gone. God is pleased with him. The curse is put to rest. Yahweh is for Micah. How could he not be? I've got the grandson of Moses working for me in my temple. All is well. But there's more to this story. We've got another chapter. And so after some time, Micah receives a few more visitors in need of some hospitality. 5 spies from the tribe of Dan. And it's important to know why these 5 spies have come to the house of Micah. If we go back to chapter 1, we remember that the tribe of Dan failed to receive their inheritance. God gave them a chunk of land, but they weren't strong enough. They weren't obedient enough. They weren't faithful enough to take hold of that land. Instead, they were pushed out of the land, and they were landless. And so you can just imagine that the days of the tribe of Dan, they were difficult days. And I'm sure all sorts of questions were in the minds of these 5 men as they were traveling. They had the job of finding a land for their people. Where are we going to live? Where are we going to raise our families? What about all of our animals? They need good pasture. Even more, I'm sure big theological questions were going around in their minds. I mean, is the Lord really for us and with us? We couldn't take possession of the land that God gave to us. I mean, how are we ever going to succeed taking a different land that the Lord hasn't promised to us? I mean, are we ever going to taste of what God promised to our fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob? Is God with us? Is God for us? And so these five men recognize the voice of the Levite at Micah's house, and they know who he is and what he can do, and so they plead with him. Chapter 18, verse 5. Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. Is Yahweh for us? Is he with us? The priest turns to them, and these five men find a happy benediction on his lips. He says, verse 6, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. And so these men leave, and they leave behind Micah and the Levite, and it seems that the good word of the Levite is true. Yahweh is for them and with them. Why? Because right away, immediately in the story, they find the perfect place for the people of Dan, the city of Laish. It's a good land. The people are weak. They're ripe for the picking. It'll be perfect for their families and their animals. And so the spies go home. And they speak to their brothers, and they give the report, chapter 18, verses 9 through 10. And listen carefully to what these men say. They say this, do not be slow to go, to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth. Did you hear what those five spies said to their brothers? They take the word of the Levite, that happy benediction that he gave to them, and they bring it home to their brothers. And what are they saying? God has given this place into our hand. Yahweh is for us, and he is with us, so let's get going. We're going to have success. And so with that word, the troops are rallied. 600 men take up arms, and all the Danites pull up stakes. They gather all of their people and all of their belongings, and they're making this trek. And as we learn at the end of chapter 18, they overthrow the city and they take possession of the land. But what is interesting is what they do before all of that. So before all that takes place, the tribe of Dan, they make a pit stop on their way to their land. And where do they stop? They stop at the house of Micah again. And what did they do there? They raid Micah's temple. They take his ephod, his gods, his carved image. They clean out his house even more. They take hold of his priest. Chapter 18, verse 19. Is it better for you to be priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and clan in Israel? And why did these Danites do this? Why did they take the time to make this pit stop at Micah's house? I mean, do you see the answer? This Levite and all the religious contraptions got them, it seems, the blessing of the Lord. And so if this Levite and all of these religious contraptions got them the blessing of the Lord, what would be better than taking all of these things with them into their new land? I mean, can you see the desires of their heart? They want to succeed before the Lord, and they have found the ticket of success. They've got a priest and all of these contraptions. Yahweh will bless us. We shall succeed in the eyes of God. And so there's the story of chapter 17 and 18. And so what are we supposed to do with this story? Or going back to how I set this story up, how does this story speak to the desires of our heart? How are we to find success before the living God? What I want to do is I want to ask two questions by way of application to bring these two chapters home. The first question is this. Did they succeed? Did these men succeed in getting the desire of their heart? We can just take each character at a time. We can take Micah. Did Micah succeed in the desires of his heart? And the answer is a clear no. And how can we know that? Well, we see it in chapter 18, verse 24. Micah is desperately chasing after all of his religious contraptions and his priests because the Danites took them, and he lifts up his voice and he's protesting and he's lamenting, and he says, you take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? And the answer is this, Micah has nothing left at the end of this story. His gods, they can be taken and stolen. His priests gave himself away to the highest bidder. Micah has nothing. He has failed. We can ask, well, did the Danites succeed? Well, in some measure, we do see some success in this story. They're looking for a land, and they find a land. They acquire it, and they build a new city, and they call it after their forefather, Dan. But yet the answer still has to be a clear no, and it has to be a no, because at the end of the day, while they did get a land and a place to live, they do not get God himself. Instead, what do they get? They get a cheap and poor substitute, and they get this cheap and poor substitute all the days of their existence. Chapter 18, verse 30. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. Or the next verse, so they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. They don't have Yahweh. They've got this cheap piece of junk that Micah made, and they're centering their whole religious life around it. Well, what about that Levite? Did he succeed? Well, the Levite thinks he did succeed. And again, the narrator of this book allows us to get inside the heart of these characters. Chapter 18, verse 20. And the priest's heart was glad. He thinks he's got it. I mean, you just see it happening in the story. This priest is climbing the ladder of success. I mean, he starts as this wanderer in Judah, and then he wanders in Ephraim. And then by a stroke of good luck, he happens upon Micah's house, and Micah gives him a living and silver, and he is going to be priest to this household and maybe this small village in the hills of Ephraim. And then all of a sudden, a wandering tribe comes along, and they pluck him up, and now he's going to be tribe not to just one little house, but to a whole tribe in the nation of Israel. He's going to have all sorts of prestige and honor, and he's going to have all sorts of wealth as he serves. He's starting a new lineage for himself. He and his sons will be able to serve and have this tribe for themselves. And we can ask, well, is he right to be glad? And we say, no, he is dead wrong. Chapter 18, verse 30. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribes, to the tribe of Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. Do you see it? What has Jonathan done? He has climbed aboard a sinking ship. This ship of the tribe of Dan isn't going anywhere. They're headed to exile, the author of Judges wants us to know. And Jonathan is right on that with all of his future sons. He is going nowhere. In the end, he's going to lose everything. So just let all that sink in. I mean, these two chapters are a disaster. Micah, the Levite, the Danites are all seeking the blessing and favor of the Lord, and they all fail to obtain it. While they get some things, some get silver, some get land, some get prestige and honor, they all fail to grab hold of the most important thing of all, the favor and blessing of the Lord. And as we read the story, we see that all of these men stand condemned. They reach out for blessing, but instead they get a pile of curse. So what does this mean for us? I mean, we want to succeed before the Lord. Well, this is what the text of Scripture does. It gets right up close to us, and it gets so close to us, it steps right on our toes. I mean, the text is rude. It's lifting up its voice. It's preaching this very clearly. Hear this. You can fail. You can seek the blessing of the Lord, but only find curse. You can desire God's approval, but in the end of the day, only find his rejection. I do not know you. Away from me, you worker of wickedness. I mean, you can fail. It's right there in the text. In big, bold letters, Micah failed. Jonathan the Levite, the grandson of Moses himself, the great man of Israel, he failed. The whole tribe of Dan, they failed. And the text is saying this, you can fail. Now, I hope you don't. I urge you this morning, do not fail, because this is the thing that really matters, that you find blessing and favor in the eyes of God. But I would do harm to your soul this morning if I did not declare to you the truth very plainly, that you can fail. It's a live possibility. But hear this and understand this. These two chapters are God's grace to you today because they are alerting you, they are arousing you, they are waking you. Behold, they are saying there is danger in front of you. You can seek blessing and not get it. And so receive this warning. It is ever so easy to sleepwalk through this life, not paying attention to your soul and its status before the living God. And these two chapters are calling out to you. They're saying, wake up. Wake up. Are you numbered among the Danites? Are you going to get swept away in this great exile that is coming upon them? Are you like this Levite, this grandson of Moses who sells his soul for some silver? Are you like Micah, building your life upon false assurances? I think Yahweh's pleased with me, but he's not. Now, if we're taking those to heart, we want to ask a second question, which is more important than the first question. What went wrong? Why didn't these men succeed before the Lord? And this is where we really need to work, because we do not want to make the same mistakes as all these other men did. And so what sort of answer can be given? Well, to start with, we can't fault these men for their desire. Micah obsesses about his standing before the Lord. It is his concern that curse troubled him. And you see, when he grabs hold of that priest, he is speaking to his soul, I have favor with Yahweh now. Or you think about the tribe of Dan, the same thing is going on. It isn't until they heard the word of the Levite, thinking it was the word of God, that they moved and took action. And they were not content to move into their land without the Levite, so that this man could intercede for them before the Lord. So these men are all concerned about the right thing. And this only deepens our interest. They wanted what we want, but they failed to grasp it. So what went wrong with them? Well, we can dig a deeper into this story. And we see in all of these men, there is a concern for holy things. The covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh, is used again and again. It is on the mouth of Micah, and it's on the mouth of his mother, and it's on the mouth of the Levite, the priest. There are solemn vows and dedications made. Priests are being sought for and used. In the abstract, these are all good things. Priests are good. Vows and dedications are good. The name of Yahweh is excellent. You want to use that name. To bridge the gap, it's like the name of Jesus and giving your offering and tithes to the Lord and having a pastor in your life. We would say those are all good things. In fact, we would say, I don't want to live my life without those things in my life. I need those things. So we ask, well, what went wrong with these men? We see it. All of these men use these holy things the wrong way. I mean, just look at it. The name of the Lord is used in vain. The vows and dedications are used for the purpose of making idols, things that God hates. The priest, he doesn't serve Yahweh. He doesn't serve Yahweh's purpose. Rather, he's hiring himself out to the highest bidder. Who's got the most money? I'll serve him. And can you see what's going on? They had the holy things. They were right in their hands, but they used them all the wrong way. They had the ingredients for success, but they could not put any of them to any good use in their lives. And again, we ask, trying to drill into this, how did they do that? How can you have holy things and then screw it all up? We get the answer in chapter 17, verse 6. Here is the bottom of it. In those days, there was not a king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What do we have in these two chapters? What we have is this self-directed attempts at pleasing God. These people won't submit themselves to the Lord's covenant or the Lord's words, or the Lord's ways. Instead, they think, I am going to please Yahweh in the way that pleases me. So what do? They take the Lord's name, and they grab hold of a priest, and they make a vow or two, and add in a couple idols to the mixture. And what do they hope for? Oh, I think this will please Yahweh. I'm going to serve Yahweh according to my best lights, the way I think is good and true. And you know what? The Lord's going to be happy with that, won't he? And here we find the root of the problem. What is going on in Israel? It is the stubborn will, and here is the application. Every failure before God stems from this very reason, the stubborn will. In fact, this is the very thing that can keep you from the living God and finding favor in his eyes. I mean, just think about it. You can heap up words about Jesus, and you can make all sorts of offerings, and you can consume all sorts of Christian teachings. You can lay your hands on all sorts of holy things and accumulate them to yourselves, piling them up, holy thing upon holy thing upon holy thing. But all you will do is make a big mess out of things if your heart is lifted up in pride, and if you are set on using all of these good things according to your own discernment. For here is the truth, if you set the agenda, if you give the direction, you will never please the living God. You see what these men did? They wanted to worship God according to their own light, according to their own way. I think this will please the Lord. And it did not. And that text is speaking to us today. If you try to worship God according to your own lights, you will fail. And so we ask, well, what is the way out of all this? I don't want to go that way. Well, we find a hint at the answer in chapter 18, verse 31. So they set up Micah's carved image that he had made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Can you see the answer? It's right there in the verse. It's like the author of this book is preaching at Micah and the Danites. The author is saying, abandon the house you built, Micah. Cast aside all of your idols. Forsake your silver-loving priests. Go to the house of God that's in Shiloh and enter into his presence. Won't you humble your heart before him and enter into the true worship of the Lord? All that these men in this story needed was already provided for them. There was a house of God, and there were sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, and there were ordained priests who could have brought them the word of the Lord. But what did these men do? They were too stubborn to use what God had provided. And in their stubbornness, they just grabbed hold of holy thing and holy thing and holy thing, and they assembled their own way to serve Yahweh. And they failed. And I urge you with a very simple exhortation this morning. Don't do that. Don't do that. And don't do that because there's something better standing than chapter 18, verse 31. There was a tabernacle at Shiloh. Let me tell you this. Jesus, the Son of God, stands today. I mean, hear this. The call of the gospel says this. Humble your heart and forsake your own ideas and thoughts. Throw them all away because they're not very good. I mean, this is the heart of Christianity. Your thoughts, get rid of them. Instead, take hold of Jesus. Grab the sufficient Savior with faith and grab all of him, not just bits and pieces of him. Receive his death and his resurrection. Receive his ascension. Receive his righteousness and sanctification, his glory. Receive his mercy and his grace. Receive his words and instruction. For if you go to him, you will find acceptance with the Lord. You will find what you so desperately want in your heart. We are wired to want to find the pleasure of God, and you will find all the pleasure of God in Jesus, his Son. A tabernacle was standing in the days of this story, and something far better stands, for the Son of God stands. And if you go to him, you will find all that you need. And so let's do that. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we desire your pleasure. We desire your acceptance. And we see in our hearts Micah and the Danites and this silver-loving priest in us. And so we pray, oh Father, would you save us from ourselves? Save us from our own thoughts and our own ideas and our own ways, and give us humble hearts so that we might take hold of Jesus, your salvation. Oh Lord, would you make Jesus great before our eyes so that we would run only to him and him alone? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.